I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I'm going to read particularly verse 10 for our emphasis tonight. I want to thank each of you that have made our experience here at Heritage such a blessing. We thoroughly enjoyed the wonderful food, the great fellowship, the fun, and sharing the faith. Amen. It's been a blessing to be here. It's always good to meet other members of the household of faith. Amen. Verse 10, John chapter 2. And I know if you've not been in the services that you might be at a loss as to what's happening. Most of us have been here before tonight. But I'm just going to get right into verse 10 and speak about this verse this evening. A fellow questioned me one time why I did not go to another text. I was in a meeting and I had preached from a single verse all the week. Not a chapter or a section like we've done here, but just one verse. And he questioned that. He said, "Why don't you move on to something else?" I said, "We are not finished with this one." And I want to clarify something. I am not under any illusion that we will be finished with these verses when I conclude tonight. I do not have that idea at all. There's far more here to be said than we could ever say. I often think of the woman at the well and her statement to the Lord. She said, "Sir, the well is deep." She was talking about the actual physical well. But surely the well of Holy Scripture is deep.
Amen.
I think about the musician who years ago was on stage with other musicians. And someone noticed that the other people who were playing guitar and keyboard and other instruments move from place to place, up and down the keyboard and the necks of the instruments. And one guy was just standing there, same position all the time. They inquired, "Why don't you move your position on the fingerboard like the rest of them do?" He said, "Look, friend, they're looking for it. I've found." So I found it, and it's in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. If you won't penalize me for the sake of clarity, I'm going to let me just read in the middle of the verse. You see the word "every"? Does it start with that word? Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Every service I have given a key word that will kind of give the essence of the emphasis of my message. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, the emphasis was Master. Master. Every life has a master. Amen. To me, that is the fundamental foundation, the framework of life. Find your master. Only one person deserves to be the master.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus. Monday evening, we talked about another word. We talked about merriment or joy. We kind of done a spin-off on the idea of joy being emblematic in the scripture. Wine being emblematic of joy in the scripture. At this wedding, the wine had run out. And so it is that the sensate wines of the world, the pleasures that can be offered in the world, soon run out. But the joy that Jesus is and the joy that Jesus brings is permanent.
Amen.
The emphasis last night was on the word moments in life. The Lord said in verse number 4, mine hour is not yet come. Tonight I want to use this word. I want to talk about life as a marathon. A marathon. I think probably one of the most familiar metaphors for life, particularly in the New Testament, not exclusively, but particularly in the New Testament, is the idea that life is comparable to a race. A race. Maybe not a 50-yard dash. Maybe not a 440 or an 880. But life is a marathon. A colloquial expression back up in Mississippi, used by my parents and others when I was a young child. When I would be contemplating various choices, they'd always say, "Will that be good for you in the long run?" Now they didn't use the word marathon. Maybe they didn't know the word. But the long run of life is a very demanding thing. It's vastly different how a young person thinks and how an older person thinks. With age comes a different perspective as to what life is about, what life requires. The wise man Solomon, whom I alluded to earlier in the week, in his third chapter, talked about times and seasons. And then he said in verse 2 of that third chapter, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. The older you get, the more you think about the last part of that. I think of those two phrases, a time to be born and a time to die, like you would think about bookends on a bookshelf. What do you have the bookends there for? Between this one and this one, there's the library. Between the time we're born and the time we die, there is the library of our life. The marathon. I want you to think about that as I bring my message tonight. Now, I have three thoughts that I'm going to try to develop. Some more than others. And I won't be long. Because life at its best is brief. Looking at my text, I want you to observe and tell me if you see this. There is in my text a reversed order. A reversed order. Look at the text, verse 10. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. For a person who does not know Christ and never comes to know Christ, I promise you, the best time you're ever going to have is when you're young. Health is good, opportunities are great, ambitions are high, and the best time you'll ever have if you never come to know Christ is when you're young. But when you come to know Christ, the order gets reversed. Because God has a way of saving the best for last. We've had wonderful food this week. Of course, being from Mississippi, I know the difference in wonderful food and woeful food. Someone asked me, said, what kind of food do you like? I said, clean and cooked. Apart from that, I don't draw many lines. Just clean and cooked. But normally, at a table in Mississippi, we have our meats, our fruits, our vegetables, our breads, and all of that. And then somewhere at the end, if we have a little room, we have cakes, pies, puddings, and all the sweet, tasty stuff. Is that the way it normally works in Florida? Now, I was in a place a few days ago, and I actually witnessed two people out of the congregation. It's one of these deals where they had a big Sunday dinner after the service. And I watched two people while the rest of us were going through the line getting our basics, our meats and our breads and our vegetables and all of this. Two men were at the dessert table loading their plates. And when they loaded them, they went and sat down at a table and ate dessert first. But when I finished all of this plate of food, I went back and got a little dessert. And while they were eating beans, I was eating pie. I just want you to get it in your mind. This text talks about a reversed order. That's my first point. Second point. And by the way, I didn't preach that point. I'm just giving it to you. Second point, I want to talk about a refreshing outlook. How many of us in the room tonight had rather wait till last to have best? Amen. To me, that is a very refreshing outlook. Now I realize if you're young, you'd rather have candy now. My mama never would let me have candy before the meal. I mean, some of you in Florida don't know this, but in Mississippi we know what whoopings are.
Amen.
Dear Lord, Mama would literally whoop you. She didn't whip, she whooped. Spell it however you can. But if you sneaked and got a bite of candy before the meal, she'd say, "Boy, I've been cooking all the morning a healthy, balanced meal. We've got vegetables, we've got meat, we've got bread, we've got things that'll stick to your ribs, and you're in the candy jar. Bend over." See, I grew up a long time before PC or BC. Huh?
That's good, amen.
I just want to say to you tonight, we weren't allowed to have the sweet before the regular and the normal basic food. She said, "That's not good for your health. You'll eat that sweet and you won't want to eat what's nourishing and health building for your body."
Amen.
Now, as you get a little older and you begin to have all kinds of problems, and I'm not going to depress you with it, it sure is refreshing to know that we haven't had everything that's good yet.
Amen.
We haven't had the best yet. Somewhere down the road for all of us, and I'm going to get real country in Mississippi on you tonight, for all of us that are woe out. Woe out! Anybody in here know what that means?
Yes,
for you city folks, that means worn out. Or maybe if you're a little more refined, fatigued. We just say woe out up in Mississippi.
Amen.
Oh Lord, thank God there's a better day coming.
Amen.
We may have had our bad days and our burdensome days, but thank God there's a better day.
Amen.
So my text has a reversed order. It also has a refreshing outlook. Now, I want to follow those two ideas with this. Resources for overcoming. Okay? I'm going to preach just a little at the end of my sermon, which you're praying I'll hurry up and get there. I'm going to preach on some resources that'll help you and I to get to that better that God has for us. Okay? All right. Ready? Let me turn the page. Let's think about the reversed order. Romans 6:23 is a well-worn passage. Here is the normal order. For the wages of sin is death. Isn't that the normal order for a person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? The wages of sin is death. But now look at the next part of that verse. It gives the reverse order. For the wages of sin is death. But that word is an adversative conjunction. It introduces sharp contrast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs 13:15, Solomon said, "The way of the transgressor is hard." The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way to live. It's a hard way to die. It's a hard way to face eternity. It's a hard way to face God. The wages of sin. The wicked man follows a deteriorating path, whereas the righteous man follows a delightful path. What does a lost man have to look forward to? You see, when the marathon is over for the lost man, there is a Christless eternity. There is separation from God forever. There is a burning hell forever for the lost man. But for the child of God, we have the blessed assurance that the best is yet to come. Why? Because we have a building made of God eternal in the heavens. Thank God for the reversed order. The refreshing outlook is such a blessing. May I say to you tonight that Satan has no happy older people. None. Don't have any happy older people. You see, the older you get, the more you are forced to reflect. Forced to reflect. I promise you, you can sit down with any person from the age of 65 to 85, 90, and in the first 10 minutes of any conversation you have with them, they're going to bring up something from the past. That's just a part of it. We become reflective. Somebody said, the good old days. Somebody said, the good old days is just a case of a giant imagination and a bad memory. It might be, I don't know. But there's something about age that makes you evaluate things. You wake up and you're this age and you begin to look back and you say, well, I've lived most of my life now. What do I have to show for it? I remember when I had been preaching for 40 years. Unbeknownst to me, my wife had arranged a little party. And I was down working. I mean, literally working. Had my overalls on. Anybody know what overalls are?
Amen.
Had my overalls on, my boots on, my hat on. I was down at the barn. I was literally working. I'd been setting some big posts. Had the tractor down there. Somebody came down there and said, you're needed at the house. That's all they said. Kind of frightened me a little. Well, I jumped in the vehicle with them and they hauled me back up to the house. Wasn't but about a half a mile. And I got to the house and the yard is full of cars. I said, my soul, what happened? Did my wife die? Or what's going on here? And I went in the house and there was my family, what's left of them, and friends from different parts of the country and places. And I got inside and I found out there's having a celebration. I'd been preaching for 40 years. And they were kind of celebrating that. And I thought about that. They had been cultivating that for months. I had cards and letters from all over the country where I'd met and people that, you know, I'd preached to. They had all of this kind of stuff. I'm sitting here in my overall, hot, sweaty, bothered, woo out.
Amen.
One fella wrote me a card. And he gave some words of encouragement on it. And he said, I know this is just 40 years, but I'm going to give you 50 bucks anyway. And I opened the card, and inside the card it had B-U-C-K wrote 50 times. 50 bucks. We had a lot of fun that day. And I'm bringing all that up just to say to you, I did a lot of reflecting. Now, I've been preaching 40 years. Now, what do I have to show for it? I wonder how many people I'm going to meet in heaven that's going to point a finger and say, you guided me. You helped me know how to get here. You pointed me to the Savior. You go to evaluating that, sometimes you're not as happy with it as you think. Huh? See, you're forced to reflect a lot of times. It's good for you. I don't advise you to do it all the time. Sometimes you need to watch where you're going. You got to know where you've been. I always did hate to meet people in the highways looking where they'd been. That can be kind of dangerous for them and others. But what a refreshing outlook to know. You see, I can reflect and look back and think, maybe I've done pretty good or maybe I've done pretty bad as a preacher or as a servant of the Lord, but really what I think about it doesn't matter. It affects my mental attitude and all that, but it really doesn't matter. It's what God evaluates. what it weighs on God's scales,
Amen.
It's going to make the difference. I'd have one more little thought. We're almost through. This text presents a reversed order, and it presents a refreshing outlook. You see, God not only sees what we've done, but He sees why.
Amen. Yes. Truth.
Why? I may have done a phenomenal amount of things, but why? What did I do it for? Was it totally for His glory? That kind of thing will matter.
Amen.
Give my last thought, which is, and I don't want to discourage you, but it's a little more involved. I want to talk about resources for overcoming. You see, in this marathon called life, I don't want to be a loser. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be a winner. New Testament writer says, all run in the race, but one winneth the prize. We know He had the Olympic Games probably in the image that He was talking about. But when I think about this text, a couple of other things come in my mind. How is it that I can just keep running this marathon and not be a loser? And at the end, it'll be the best. I want it to be best at the end. I want to finish. I don't want to be a dropout.
Amen.
And I don't want to finish last. I want to finish well.
Amen.
Okay? Alright. Three thoughts about this. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4. While you're looking, if you'll help me, you can shorten the length of my sermon. Matthew chapter 4 records for us what? The temptations of Christ. And what was the first temptation that Christ faced that is recorded in our Bible? I say it that way because it's my conviction that though only three are recorded, there were many others. I think this is a suggestive list, not an exhaustive list. Why do I believe that? The Bible teaches us that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. Amen. Believe me, I've been tempted more than three times.
Amen.
So have you.
Right.
Now, the first temptation of Christ followed 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, and afterward He was hungry. Verse 4, or verse 3. When the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to look at that. And I want you to look at it in light of what happened in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, this is what was reported to Jesus. They have no wine. He replied, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother turned around and said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Somewhere in the midst of that, he commanded that water be turned to wine. How do you know that? It wouldn't have been transformed if he'd not commanded. Question. Why didn't he command stones to be made bread? Now here's my point, my reason for bringing this up. Christ never allowed his appetites to control him. He maintained control of his appetites. What is the number one reason people drop out of the marathon of the Christian life? I think I've got my finger on the reason number one. Because we buy into the temptation of the devil, who approaches us through the appetites of the flesh. And instead of maintaining control over the appetites, we allow the appetites to gain control over us. Now, I realize that concerning Christ, his appetites were perfectly human and humanly perfect. Whereas ours are not perfect. Our appetites are perverted. Why? Because we have a sin nature, which he did not have. He had no capacity to commit sin. Now you may be wondering about that. I'm not. I embrace the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. Not only did he not sin, he could not have sinned. Why? He had no sin nature.
Amen.
He was perfectly human, but humanly perfect. But how essential it is in the marathon of life that all of us maintain control of the normal and needful appetites. See, there's nothing wrong with the appetites God's given us. It's the way that Satan tempts us to meet those appetites that gets us in trouble. So if we're going to win the marathon in the long run, we're going to need to maintain control of the appetites. I want to ask you something. What causes the animal to get caught in the trap? His appetite. His appetite becomes stronger than his willingness to say no.
Yeah.
All you got to do to catch an animal is find out what he likes and find out the path that he treads most frequent.
Amen.
Place it nearby. You'll see him soon. And how often Satan masterfully finds out the path that we trod as children of God, and he'll set the trap. You're never tempted with something you don't like. You're always tempted in the realm of your appetites. What you do like. You say, how can I maintain control? You can't, but by the Holy Spirit's power, you can.
Amen.
I alluded to the fruit of the Spirit already in one message, and I talked a little bit about temperance, which means self-control. There's only one way any of us will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that is this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that is the only answer.
Amen.
All right? I want you to think about something else. Be turning in your Bible. I know you're wanting to shorten my message, so help me a little bit. Matthew 13, we're moving from Matthew 4 to Matthew 13, and in Matthew 13, what do we find? Don't tell me all of it, just tell me one word. Matthew 4, the temptations. Matthew 13, what? Parables. Parables. Okay? Parables. All right. What is the first parable? Matthew 13. Parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So many things. You see, the first temptation has to do with the appetites of the flesh. The first parable has to do with assignment in the field. Assignment in the field. If you're God's child, you and I have been given an assignment in the field. According to the interpretation that Jesus gives of this parable, the field is the what? The field is the world. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to be a sower of the good seed in the world.
Amen.
I cannot control the kind of soil. You don't get to pick what kind of soil you get to sow on. You might like to, but you don't get to pick it out. Neither do you get to choose the degree of fruitfulness. It'll come from what you sow. And we all like to see lots of fruit.
Right.
And we like to see good effect. But we always have to come back to the basic truth. My assignment is not to try to control the soil, not try to manipulate or control the harvest. My assignment is to sow in this field. If I am going to have the best at the end of the marathon, I'm going to stick with my job. I'm going to have to stick with the assignment in the field. My responsibility is this: be sure that the seed that I'm sowing is good seed. And be sure I show up for work.
Amen.
The Lord will take care of the rest of that.
Not good preaching.
I want to run the marathon, and I want to run it all the way. How are you going to do it, preacher? By the grace and help of God, I'm determined I'll stick to my assignment.
That's right.
I don't want anybody to come by when I'm laid out somewhere a few days from now and look in my face and say, he quit. I'm not interested in that. Assignment in the field. All right? Let's move back to where we started, John chapter 2. The idea in the first temptation deals with the appetites of the flesh. The idea in the first parable deals with assignment in the field. The idea in the first miracle is what? Adjustment of focus. I want to show that to you. John chapter 2, if you have your Bible, I'll put my finger on it. You can think about it. I'm coming back to a question that I raised a few moments ago. Verse 3, John chapter 2. And when? What's the next word, please? When they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, next word, please. They have no wine. You remember the question? When Satan came and said, command these stones to be made bread. There was nobody there to benefit had he done so but himself. When the report came, they have no wine. They wanted wine. Why is it that Christ responded? Here is my thought. Others. You search your Bible over and over, you'll never find anything the Lord ever did on earth for his own personal benefit. Wasn't there? He had needs, but he never worried about them. He focused on the needs of others. He had pains and problems, but he never worried about that. He focused on the pains and the problems of others. You want the best to come at the last? Get your mind off yourself. Get your focus off of yourself. As you grow older, your body becomes more deteriorated, and your mobility becomes less and less, the great temptation is to turn inward in self-pity, and self-focus. But oh, that unto God, that we'll keep our focus adjusted. And we'll realize there's more people in the world besides me. There's a world of people out here that still need what God can give them through me if I'm willing to just keep giving it. And keep giving it. And keep giving it. I believe the reason Jesus responded, and somewhere in the mix he said, be wine and meet the need of this celebration that's going to arrive. Why? It involved others. Not just himself. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Let me live for others, that I might live like thee. Amen. Three things. You want to be a finisher in the marathon of life by the help and grace of God. Remember, keep control of your appetite. Don't let your appetite control you. Remember your assignment in the field. And remember to adjust your focus. Put your wide angle lens on instead of your narrow. And realize others, Lord, yes, sir. Let's stand together, Brother Pastor.